morning, everyone. My name is Katie Wilson, and I'm a pastor here on staff at Trinity, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord together this morning. Before we jump in the text, I want to just highlight that our team of people made it to the Dominican Republic. I think we have a picture of them. Yes. I'm not saying that they look bad, but I think they're a little tired in this instance. So let's be in prayer for them this week, that they're giving up a week to serve one of our partners, Macarios, and their staff there. And the other thing I just want to thank you guys is that we were raising money to help support Macarios, and we made our goal. We actually exceeded the goal. So thank you for your generosity. I'm always so impressed by the generosity of this church. You guys are good people. If you have Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 2. And we're going to read this text, we're going to pray, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us. Beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Jesus, would you be in this space with us? Would you help us to look at a text that feels very removed from our current context? Would you give us ears to see Jesus and eyes to see him at work, both back then, but also for us today? Would you bless our time together? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in the church calendar, we are in the season of Lent. And Lent is, of course, these 40 days, excluding Sundays, that lead up to Easter. And the church has been participating in Lent for a very long time. And churches all over the world participate in this. And in the season of Lent, we are invited to look at our sin. We're invited to repent. We're invited to deny ourselves, to fast. We're invited to consider our own mortality. I led the Ash Wednesday evening service, and I accidentally referred to this as Chris's skull, as if Chris were dead and we had put his skull on the podium. Oops. But the reason we have this skull here is it's a symbol for us to remember that the season of Lent is a time to think about our mortality. That it is a time to realize that we are fragile beings. We're fragile. And so I have good news and bad news depending on where you're at here. The good news is if you haven't started participating in Lent, or you started and you fell off the wagon, we're only 2 weeks in. There's plenty of time to jump on board, plenty of time to enter into this season. The bad news for some of you is that if you've been participating in Lent, we still have 4 weeks to go, but we're going to make it. Easter is coming. And this season of Lent is an invitation to fast for many people, whether that's from certain kinds of food, from alcohol, TV, social media. I mean, there's plenty of options. But the point isn't what we fast, But the point is to point us towards Jesus, to point us towards more prayer. So we sit in this tension where we know Easter is coming, but we're not there yet. So we sit in this tension asking, Jesus, what do you have to teach us in this season? What do you have to teach us in the wilderness? And when we're in a liturgical season, especially like Lent, I love to be like, why do the people who built this reading plan, the lectionary, why did they include this text during the season of Lent? Chris's sermon last week was on the text about like deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, lose your life, like obviously very Lenty. You know, sin, mortality, all the things. But what about like Jesus going rogue in the temple screams Lent? Often this text, I think, can kind of be flattened to this is about anger, where Jesus was angry, so we can be angry, and that's not true, as in it is true. And I appreciate that Jesus was human. I appreciate knowing that he felt joy and sadness. He felt anger. And I do read this, and for somebody like me, like, I don't really like anger, is an invitation to be angry about things that are worth being angry about. And if anger is your default emotion, I think it's an invitation to consider, are the things I'm angry about worth being angry about? So we could preach a whole sermon on anger, whether it's my avoidance of anger or not. That's not what we're going to talk about today. Because as I've been sitting with this text, the thing I keep coming back to over and over and over again is this idea that Jesus is disruptive. Jesus is disruptive. And I feel a little wary to say, if you only hear one thing in this sermon, this is what I want you to hear, because we're kind of early on, so I hope you listen to the rest. But we're going to keep coming back to this idea that Jesus is disruptive. That's the thread that we're going to trace today together. So we're going to look at this text on three different levels. One, we're going to look at the actions that Jesus did in the temple. Like, what was it like for the people who were experiencing Jesus' cleansing of the temple? Then we're going to look to, our text indicates that after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples were like, wait a minute. I think this means something different than what we thought it would mean. So we're going to look at that. And then finally, we're going to sit with, what does this mean for you and me in terms of disruption? So our first point is that Jesus' actions and words in the temple cause disruption. That might feel fairly obvious, but in our text, we see that Jesus goes to Jerusalem during Passover, which is just helpful to remind us that Jesus was Jewish, that he followed Jewish customs, and he would go along with lots of people to a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And different historians say different things about like how many people would go to Jerusalem. Some, like on the low end, 150,000, on the high end, 2 million, which feels like a kind of a big difference. But regardless, the city of Jerusalem would be full. All these people would travel to Jerusalem, and I just find it not coincidental that it's in this time where it's one of the bigger festivals in the Jewish tradition that that's when Jesus does something disruptive. Because Passover was, for Jews, like, so important. It was so important because it was the remembrance that God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And so Jesus goes, along with a bunch of people, to the temple. And Jesus walks in and he sees that there are cattle and sheep and doves being sold there. And the reason that this would have happened is because if you were traveling to Jerusalem, it was kind of inconvenient to bring your own cow, bring your own sheep. Like, they could probably like get eaten by a wolf or something. So that you would travel to Jerusalem and then buy an animal there to offer as a sacrifice. And these money changers were the people who would take the like kind of currency that people would make and exchange it for the currency that the temple would accept. Because they wouldn't accept currency that had the emperor's face on it, little idolatrous. So the money changers would help people exchange and then be able to purchase for a sacrifice. And Jesus walks in and he is not pleased. So it says he starts to make a whip out of cords. And I don't really know how to make a whip, but my guess is it was a little bit of a process. It took a little bit of time as he's scanning, as he's thinking about what's happening in this place of worship. And then Jesus, of course, uses the whip and starts to drive the cattle and the sheep and the people out. He pours out the money. He flips over tables. And I'm like, in this space, I could like flip over the communion table and push the lectern over. And that would be like a little disruptive in here. But imagine if there were animals running all about. I'm sure some people were like, coins on the ground. Let's like grab some. And then people that were just sitting there shocked. Like, what is happening? And why was Jesus so upset? Jesus wasn't upset just because they were buying and selling animals. Jesus was upset that they were buying and selling animals in the temple. And we don't have time to get through all the like granular details of temple theology, but what we have to know is that the temple for the Jews was the place where God dwelt. It was his home. It was the place where heaven and earth meet. It really, really mattered. And Jesus is seeing that this place, the place of God's home, is now turning into a business and trade, and he uses the word a marketplace. And clearly, Jesus is angry. But I also think that he probably was feeling some amount of pain. That he was feeling really sad. That the place that was supposed to be holy and honoring and righteous to God was being profaned. And he says, he calls the house of God, he calls the temple my Father's house. And I don't know if people, my guess is there was like enough going on that people weren't like, oh, he said my Father, that's a big deal. But we get to read afterwards that for Jesus to say that this is my Father's house is very significant. Because what he is saying is this isn't just the house of God for all people, but that it's Jesus' Father's house, that he is the Son of God. And this is the first time that we hear Jesus say that John's gospel. And as the disciples are watching this scene, they remember this verse, Psalm 69:9, and the zeal of the Lord will consume me. Except if we actually read Psalm 69, the way it's phrased is the zeal of the Lord has consumed me, past tense. But what the disciples see is that this is actually speaking of a future reality. It's speaking of Jesus, that the zeal of the house will consume him. And then the Jewish people come up to Jesus and they're like, what right do you have to do this? Like, what sign can you justify your actions? Because with all the like animals running about, they probably put a pause on the sacrifices, because all the animals were running about. So they're asking for an explanation, like why? And one of the things I love about Jesus is he's obviously very kind and he's gentle and he's comforting, but he also kind of is like a provoker. He likes to like kind of push a little bit. And we see here that Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And the grammar of that is, again, provocative. It's like, if you destroy the temple, like, go ahead. Jesus isn't saying, I will destroy the temple. And the Jews are like, This took 46 years to be rebuilt, and you're going to do it in 3 days. And maybe we read that too, and you're like, Jesus, I know you are a carpenter, but this feels like a very extensive project. And our dialogue ends there, which actually helps transition us to the next point, the next part and level of the story. Because the verse says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this. And so our second thought is that Jesus' death and resurrection causes disruption. Because while we read in this passage, everybody thinks that Jesus is talking about the literal temple. But what we read is that he actually wasn't talking about the literal temple. He was talking about his body. And it wasn't until after the death and resurrection that the disciples are like, oh, that's what he was talking about. And I imagine the disciples had so many of these moments where they were like, we had no idea what he was saying, but now through the lens of the death and resurrection, we get it. Later in John's gospel, in chapter 14, he will say, I will send the Holy Spirit that will teach you and remind you of the things I've said. So I think the Holy Spirit reminded the disciples of Jesus saying, destroy the temple in 3 days and I will raise it. This is so audacious to say that Jesus, he is the temple. Because what he is saying is that God dwells in him. That it's not, the temple isn't where heaven and earth meet, it's in the body of Jesus. That because of his death and resurrection, heaven dwells in him. And the disciples remember that when you were talking about the zeal of the Lord will consume it, actually did consume him. He died. It points to his crucifixion, and yet it also, the raise in 3 days points to his resurrection. So the disruption is not merely the like overturning of tables. That was definitely an immediate disruption. But it was this claim that Jesus is the temple, which maybe sounds benign to our ears. But what he is saying is that something new and incredible is happening, that the God of creation would dwell in Jesus, which is just disruptive. And you might be thinking, okay, Katie, I can see it was destructive then, can see the death and resurrection would be destructive. What does that mean for you and for me? Which brings us to our third thought. Because why I believe this matters is that Jesus wants to be disruptive in our lives. That to live in this world as a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is disruptive. And as I was sitting with this idea of disruption, I was like, do I want to preach a sermon about disruption? Because I don't love disruption. I'm not really looking for that. And to preach a sermon with integrity, I have to not just think about disruption for your life, but for mine. So what does it have to do with this disruption? Is that actually something that is worthwhile? And I believe that the call to follow Jesus, to pick up and carry our cross, to deny ourselves, to turn the other cheek, to care for the marginalized, is disruptive. By the very nature of being Christian, it should be disruptive. And does the Lord use circumstances to disrupt us? Yes. There's been plenty of times in my life where it's been a circumstance that has just felt so disruptive. But what I'm talking about this morning is not so much circumstances, but by the nature of following Jesus, it's disruptive. That your life and my life should look different because we are Christian. That the way we show up to our jobs should look different. That the way that we parent our kids, our marriages, our friendships, the way we show up in the world should look different. And not different to the extent of like we go back in our own bubble and you're like, that's the world and we're separate and different. Because the call is to be in the world and to look different. And that is so disruptive. And maybe you're in here and you're not yet a Christian, or you're doubting, or questioning, or you're like, I don't know about this whole thing. And so, Katie, if you're saying this is a disruptive thing, I don't know if I want in on that. But what I want to say to you is that Jesus is disruptive, but he's also steady. Like, those two things aren't mutually exclusive. Jesus is not chaotic. He doesn't want our lives to look chaotic, because he is the one who ordered the storm to be calm. He's the one who cast out demons who are causing chaos in people's lives. He's the one that with the Father and the Holy Spirit in creation ordered chaos. Disruption and chaos are different, because disruption leads us to be dependent on the steadiness of Jesus. And the reason why I believe that disruption matters is that disruption is actually an invitation to the good life. It's an invitation to the best life. Jesus says that I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Is it an invitation to an easy life? No. But I believe that it's an invitation to the good life. Because I don't know about you, when I orient my whole life around myself, it just doesn't always go well. But the disruptive nature of orienting my life around Jesus is actually good. To be disrupted by Jesus means that we don't live for ourselves, that we live for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. It means that we live a life where we hold on to hope and we hold on to joy even when it doesn't make sense. It's a life where we love our neighbors, even the ones we don't like. It means considering the sin in our lives and holding that we are a forgiven people, that we follow Jesus to death. But that's not where the story ends. Resurrection is on the other side. And that's disruptive. So to end where we began, I believe that reading this text in the Lenten season makes all the sense in the world. Because Lent as a season is disruptive. It's meant to be disruptive. It's meant to be a time where we intentionally step into wilderness, wherein we intentionally look at the things we prefer not to look at. And that's disruptive. But it's such an invitation to that we show up here together on Easter morning to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. So I believe that in this season, it can be one where we evaluate the ways we run and hide from disruption. And I just want, I told you that I wanted you to remember that Jesus is disruptive. That and that disruption is actually the good life. So I have a few questions that I want us to hold that says, what is one area of your life Jesus wants to disrupt? How can Lent be an invitation to disruption for you? I do believe that Jesus wants to disrupt all areas of our life, but that can feel overwhelming. So what's one area that we can ask him to show us his disruption? He'll make his way to our whole life, but let's just start with one. Amen.